We praise God that two men in our congregation, Richard Lockridge and Daniel Kennedy, will be ordained and installed to the office of deacon this morning. We extend a special welcome to those who are visiting with us on this special day in the life of our congregation. We express our Christian sympathy to the Hanna family following the death of Jean's brother Wilson. Our thoughts and prayers are with Jean, Robert, William and Trevor at this time. Our prayer meeting this evening will be at 7:10, followed by our evening service at 7:30, which will be led by the Reverend John Coulter. The men's fellowship will meet on Tuesday evening at 8 o'clock in the session room. The men are asked to read pages 71 to 81 of the book that we are studying. On Wednesday evening, the Shaftesbury Square Reformed Conference will be at 7:30. The topic will be What Next? Christian Hope in a Hopeless World. The speakers will be Dr. Gareth Burke and Dr. David Mackay. On Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, there will be a walk around of the manse by the elders and the deacons. Next Lord's Day, our prayer meetings and worship services will be at the normal times. Reverend Joyton Lapp will lead our morning service, and Reverend Gary Glasgow will lead our evening service. The Northern Presbytery State of Religion special meeting in Clock Mills will be on Monday, the 4th of March at 7:30. Our annual general meeting will be on Thursday, the 7th of March at 8 o'clock. The Family Day Conference will be on Saturday, the 9th of March, from 12 noon to 4:30 p.m. in Collybag ARP Church. The speaker will be the Reverend Peter Lockridge. Childcare will be provided for children aged 2 to 16. Please note that registration closes next Thursday, the 29th of February. There is still some availability for the holiday conference at Share 2024. Booking will be closing at the end of this month. If you haven't registered yet, you can still do so online or use the QR code on the poster on the notice board in the vestibule. The missionary prayer letter for spring 2024 is on the table in the vestibule. These are all the announcements. Joel will now lead us in worship.
Our call to worship this morning is from Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's lift up our voices in song to the Lord. We sing from Psalm 102, from verse 15 to verse 20. Psalm 102, verse 15. On page 241 to verse 20 in tune number 43. Here in this part of the song, the God that we worship today is described. Verse 15, the prayer of the destitute he will surely regard. Their strong plea, he won't discard it. The God that we worship today is the God who cares. Who cares. And so he is the God who is to be praised. Verse 16, for generations yet to come, let this be written down. So a people who are yet to be born will praise the Lord. What we've gathered to do today, to ordain two men to the office of deacon, that is an expression of the care of the Lord for his people. He provides deacons to express his care for his people. Kindness that is expressed ultimately through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, and so in Zion, amongst God's people, will be praised the great name of the Lord. Within Jerusalem, his praise will be declared when peoples are congregated together as one. When to serve the Lord alone, the kingdoms have come and assembled. That's us today. We're gathered to praise this kind, caring God. We're gathered to serve him. We're gathered as the servants of the Lord from all across the world, from all the nations. So let's stand and sing Psalm 102 from verse 15 to 20. If you're able, please stay standing as we pray now. Lord God, we are assembled here this morning. We've congregated together as one, your servants, to praise you. And we praise you this morning, for you are a caring, compassionate, kind God. What precious words and truths we've sung of, that you, high in heaven, exalted, holy, far above, far over, untouched and untroubled by this world, yet you hear the cries, the sighs of the prisoner, of those in pain, of those in trouble, trial and distress. You look down and you see and you hear and you know and you act. You, Lord, do not disregard, cast off the prayer of those who have nothing but who look to you for everything. You do not discard it. And we thank and praise you. We praise you this morning that you heard our prayer from our prison of sin. We were held fast, unable not to sin, doomed to die, and doomed to eternity apart from you and under your wrath. And yet you saw, you had pity. You sent a Saviour. And we thank you that he came down and entered our cell and took our place that we might be free. And so we gather together this morning to praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who, though he was served by the angels, although all the service of all the people who ever have been, are, or will be was due to him, did not come to be served like a king, but came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, that we might be free, that we might have life, and that we might know you. Thank you for our great salvation in Jesus Christ. And we ask that as we gather to think on these things this morning, to have them declared to us from your word, fill our minds with them. May we see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, his greatness. May we stand in awe, and may we be transformed from our hearts out. And we pray particularly this morning that the two men that we will ordain to the office of deacon, that you will encourage their hearts this morning, and that all who seek to be servants of the Lord will be encouraged in serving the great King who came to serve and to save us. We pray these things through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We read this morning in God's word from 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In this chapter, Paul sets out rules, guidelines, instructions for how we are to live in the church. The church that Timothy had been sent to was troubled by people who were teaching things that were false. People were being tempted to fall away from the faith, and so people were acting as well in ways that were not appropriate within the church. And so Paul is giving instructions, and at the heart of his instructions for how people are to behave in the church for the glory of Christ are the two great offices that he gives to his church, the office of elder and the office of deacon. Here are his instructions. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, a word that just means overseer, another word for elder, he desires a good work. A bishop or an elder, then, must be blameless. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest they fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. This is God's word. Before we worship God with our tithes and offerings, just a few announcements I want to make. The last time I was here with you, we had a short congregational meeting to ask the presbytery if we could have permission to make out a call at some point. I'm pleased to report the presbytery granted that permission, so that door is now open for us. And we as the elders, and I want you as the congregation to be prayerfully considering when we should do that, and of course who that should be to. Just because we have permission now doesn't mean we have to act imminently, but if you have thoughts on who and when, please speak to your elder. It's all part of a ongoing conversation that we need to have as a congregation as to when the best time and who the best person is to be our next under shepherd here. I have with me copies of updated preaching rota from March to June, printed about 50, so at least one per family, I would say. And on the other side of that is a list of men who are currently serving in our own church and in some of our sister churches, with information about how long they've been there, and that's for you to help you prayerfully consider who we might look towards as our next pastor. So please take a copy of that on the way out this morning. We'll worship God now as we give to him with our tithes and our offerings. Well, today, as we ordain Richard and Daniel to the office or the role of deacon, we're coming to the end of a process that started in the summertime. It is, of course, the start of a role for these men, but it's the end of a process for us as a congregation, the process of adding to our deacons' board. We started that process by considering who deacons are, their character. And we looked at this chapter, 1 Timothy 3. We saw that there are requirements for these men in terms of their character, their faith, their family. To sum it up, they must be a godly, Christ-like, Christ-honoring man. We thought then another time about what deacons are, what role they have, and we looked at Acts chapter 6, and we see there the deacons caring for the people of God, ministering to them and their physical needs practically, physically, financially, to enable the elders to minister God's word. They minister to the physical and practical needs so that the elders can minister God's word to people. And the word deacon means servant. So that's what these men are. They are servants, servants of the Lord, servants of the church. And having considered and prayed about those things, the elders, the deacons, you as a congregation, and all three are important, all three strands, we have decided that Richard and Daniel have the graces and gifts for this role. They've been elected by the congregation, they've been approved and accepted by the elders, and now today they're to be ordained, they're to be brought into this office, this role. We would forgive them for being daunted by this role, this work, and the responsibilities. It's a profoundly solemn responsibility. They are, as it were, the hands of Jesus Christ himself, his way of giving care to his people. It's a significant responsibility. The work that they have to do, it's important work. It's not frivolous stuff. And it's a strenuous responsibility. These men will have no extra hours in the day in order to do this work. They're not simply agreeing to help out a little bit more around the church. This is significant. It's a daunting task. It's a work that's to be carried out in the name of Jesus Christ. They will be representing the Lord Jesus Christ, acting in his name. What they do will reflect on the Lord of glory, the King of heaven and earth. They will work and serve with the authority of Jesus Christ. They will do so at his command. They will be doing the work of Jesus Christ, fulfilling his will, his wishes. They'll be serving the people of the Lord Jesus Christ, his precious blood-bought people. There is a weight and a significance to this office. But it would be wrong for Daniel and Richard to only view it in terms of responsibility and burden and weight. Paul is clear in 1 Timothy 3:13, the verse I want to look at this morning, that it brings a reward. And so our topic this morning, our theme this morning from 1 Timothy 3:13 is a deacon's reward. It is a daunting role, but it is also a beneficial role. There are blessings experienced in carrying out the work of a deacon. It's not a burden, it's a blessing. 1 Timothy 3:13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Those who serve well obtain blessings. It is a hard service, but the message of God's word to us this morning is that the master pays good wages. I want to look at this today to encourage both you, Daniel and Richard, as you take up this office, but also to encourage all of us, because we all serve Christ. We're all servants in a sense. We're not all deacons in having this office, but we're all servants of Christ to serve him and his body, his church, and his world. And those who have served well obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. So let's look at what we gain as we serve. What is a deacon's reward? What is a servant's reward? And there are two that are given in the verse. First of all, we gain a good standing. We gain a good standing. Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing. Serving well gains us a good standing, a good status, a good position, a good place, a good reputation. You might say if somebody, they have a good standing within the community here. They're a man or a woman of standing in the community. And Paul says, serving well gains us a good standing. And I think we can say that serving gains us a good standing in three different areas. In our faith, in our fellowship, and in our Father's house. It gains us a good standing in our faith. The phrase that's at the end of the verse, in Christ Jesus, applies to the first part of the verse as well. Those who serve well gain a good standing in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Serving benefits our own personal relationship with God. It's something that brings health, spiritual health to us. So in what ways can the servants of God and his people expect to gain a good standing in their faith? Well, the gifts and the graces that God has given us, that God works in us, they get better with use. The gifts and graces that God gives us, that God works in us, they get better with use. That's true of a number of things in our lives. A good pair of leather boots, they get better with use, don't they? I'm led to believe that well-made wooden instruments get better with use. Their tone improves. They say a teapot gets better with use as it absorbs the colours, and it might look grubby on the inside, but that's it. Getting better with use. And so it is with the gifts that God gives us. They get better with use. They're like muscles. They get better, stronger with use. A serving Christian is a healthier Christian. Serving will strengthen your faith. Serving as a deacon will cause you to grow spiritually. How does it help us grow? In many ways, but here are some. As we serve, there will be a humbling as we realize more and more our own inability and our own failure and our own weakness, and we'll be humbled. But that will lead to a deeper reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll trust him more. Because we'll understand, well, he has called us to this task, and I might not be equipped in myself for it, but he equips me. And so we'll rely more on him. And as we rely more on him and experience more of his power at work in us and through us, overcoming our failures, our weaknesses, our limitations, our love for him will grow more intense. We'll see his power at work in us, and we'll love him more because of it, and we'll develop a deeper, profounder sense of gratitude. As we serve, there's a closeness that we experience with the Lord through his Holy Spirit, and the Spirit works in us and makes us more like the Lord Jesus. And so serving the Lord is the path to spiritual health. That's why servants gain a good standing in their faith. But they also gain a good standing in fellowship, in our fellowship. The church that Paul had sent Timothy to was troubled by false teachers. They loved controversy, they loved quarrels, and those troubles produced envy, slander, suspicion. They were simply seeking financial gain, and because of them, many ended up leaving the faith. But Paul is saying, as he writes this letter, that deacons, and as deacons serve well, the deacons will be instruments of fixing what has been broken, of healing the hurts. They'll be instruments of healing. And as they do that, as they serve and work to restore what has been broken and hurt, they'll gain respect. They'll be well thought of. And the church will be well thought of. And when the church is held in high esteem and well thought of, the Lord of the church is held in high esteem and well thought of. And so a good standing for the fellowship of God's people, the church of Jesus Christ, glorifies Jesus Christ. You see, if we were serving just to get a good name for ourselves, well, that would be a bad thing. That would be a proud thing. That would be selfishness. But we serve so that Christ would be honored. So that the world would look at the servants of Jesus Christ and say, what a great master they have. Look at the damage that he can heal and restore. Look at the lives he can transform. And so if the servants of Christ aren't judged to be worthy of any honor, well then Christ will not be judged to be of any worthy of any honor. If we as servants of the Lord don't look attractive to the world in spiritual terms, they won't be attracted to the Lord that we're meant to look like. And so as we serve well, we gain a good standing in the fellowship, in the church, and that brings honour to the Lord Jesus Christ. So deacons who serve well get a good standing in their faith, in their fellowship, and thirdly, in their Father's house as well. Because for the Christian, our ultimate vindication, our ultimate justification, our ultimate reward comes at the last day, when we stand before God and we enter his house forever. And the Lord Jesus has promised that those who serve well will be rewarded. They'll hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Share with me in my delight in what you've done. He tells us that they will be given more to use and to serve. Those who've been faithful with a little will get more. We don't earn salvation. We never can earn salvation. But once we're saved by faith in Christ alone, we earn rewards as we serve. Because the Master delights to see us serve. And he delights to shower blessings on those who make much of him by giving their lives for him. And so we gain a good standing in the Father's house in eternity. And all the, as Paul says, light and momentary troubles of this life, the light and momentary troubles of serving, all the hardships we endure as servants of the Lord, they're preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The Father's house is our final reward. And so our service here and now deepens our joy then in the Father's house. Our service here and now, it's an investment in our future joy. And those who serve well gain a good standing in the Father's house. So there's the first incentive and encouragement for all of us to serve, a good standing. But the second, in the second half of the verse, is that those who serve well gain a great confidence, gain a great boldness. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. Serving well gains us great boldness or great confidence. It gets for us great personal confidence, and it gets for us great public confidence. First of all, it gives us a personal confidence, a confidence in our faith, a confidence about our faith. We become more sure of our faith as we serve. And I think it works two ways. One, it works internally. We enjoy closer communion and fellowship and friendship with God, the Holy Spirit, as we serve. And then outwardly, we see more and more clearly the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. So how this works is when we serve in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And the more you experience that, the more you're sure you have the Holy Spirit. The more you enjoy that, the more confidence you have that God is at work in your life. And so as we serve, we gain confidence in our faith, assurance of our faith. You know, think of it like this. How can you be confident that you know someone, that you really know someone, that you've a relationship with them? Well, you grow in confidence as you spend time with them, don't you? And the more you get to know them, the more you understand them, the more you love them. And that's what it's like spiritually. That's what we're talking about. The more we work and serve by the power of the Holy Spirit, the more that deepens our confidence in our faith that it's true, that it's living, that it's real. And then the more you serve outwardly, the more you'll see fruit in your life, the fruit of God's work in you. The more time you spend in the garden, the more you see the flowers that are growing there. The more time you spend serving in God's grace, the more time you see the flowers, the fruit growing in your own life. The more opportunities you have to look and see and be encouraged, well, I did that because I love the Lord. And that's an encouragement to us, not in a proud way. We acknowledge God's work in us, but it encourages us. We see the evidence that God is at work in our lives. Other people see the evidence of God's work in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things, they don't grow in a vacuum. They grow as we serve other people. And as they grow, as we serve, we gain a confidence in our faith, an assurance in our faith. So there's a personal confidence that we gain, but then this overflows into public confidence as well. The word confidence carries with it the idea of boldness, and especially boldness in speaking. It was a mark of the early church, particularly in Acts, that they spoke boldly. They spoke out. They spoke out bravely. They spoke out confidently. And as our personal confidence in our faith, our personal assurance grows, we grow in our public confidence and our willingness and our ability to speak of the Lord. And we have two great examples of this in the first deacons, Stephen and Philip, two of the first seven deacons. These men served well, and they were chosen as the first deacons in Acts 6. And they served the needs of the widows, and they kept the accounts. But as we read Acts and we see Stephen and Philip, we see that they also spoke boldly for the Lord. Stephen would become the first martyr because he spoke boldly about the Lord and for the Lord before the rulers of the land who hated the Lord Jesus. Philip spoke boldly before the Samaritans, people who were despised by the rest of the Jews. He went and spoke boldly of the Lord Jesus Christ. He testified to the goodness and the grace of the Lord. They served well as deacons, and they showed boldness in their faith. Serving Christ makes us better witnesses for Christ. Because again, when we serve Christ, we live close to him. And when we live close to him, the Holy Spirit makes us more like him. And then we grow in our confidence of our standing before him, and we realize how great he is and how much other people need him. And so we speak to them of how great the Lord is and how much they need him and what the Lord has done for us, because we have boldness. The deacons, the servants' rewards, a good standing and great confidence. I hope, Richard and Daniel, to have whetted your appetite for serving the Lord in this role. It is a great responsibility. It's a great work, but it has great privileges to it. It's great perks. It's a demanding service, but it's a rewarding service. But I hope you've noticed that I've been careful to speak today of servants and serving more than I've spoken about deacons and deaconing. The word deacon means servant, and although, and not to take away from what we're about to do, although we're about to set apart Daniel and Richard into this special role, it's in a sense an advancement of a role that we all have. We're all servants of the Lord and of his people. They're going to be, and the other men who are deacons are deacons, you can think, with a capital D. The rest of us are deacons with a small d. They're going to be servants with a capital S. We're all servants of the Lord. And so what's said here about reward and blessing is for all of us. To be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ is a rewarding thing. It brings blessings. It brings benefits. Is this how you view serving the Lord Jesus Christ? That it's a pleasure. That it's a rewarding thing. That it will do you good in your spiritual life. That it's a blessing. That it's a good thing. Isn't that how he viewed his service towards us? That it was a good thing. Something he delighted to do, though it was hard and costly, and far more costly for him than it ever will be for us. Think of him seeing the 12 disciples preparing for their Last Supper, the Passover feast, and there's no servant there to wash the feet, because the Lord is going to wash their feet and do the job of the lowest servant. I'm going to gladly serve his people. Just as he had gladly come from heaven to live under the law in obedience to the law and yet pay the price for a broken law by his death on the cross, the most shameful, most humiliating death of all, death under God's judgment and curse. And yet he did it in love and joy, as I said in Hebrews, for the joy set before him. For the reward, for the blessing of having us as his people. That we might be his brothers and sisters in the Father's house. This is how the Lord viewed being a servant. Gladly coming not to be served, though he was King of glory, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Sometimes we view opportunities to serve as something to be avoided if we can. Oh, you wouldn't want to say yes to that. You might be asked to do more. Don't go in too heavy. You'll get in too deep. Is that the heart that you have for serving the Lord's people in the Lord's house? That these things are a necessary cost, and we just have to grit our teeth and get on with it. I know sometimes as a pastor, I can be reluctant to ask certain people to do some things because I know the response. They'll give off an air that I've burdened them by asking them to serve the Lord. Was that the Lord's response in coming to serve us and save us? With such great rewards set before, should that be our response? It's a privilege to serve. It does us good. We gain as we serve. And even if that's not how you feel about service, I think we can fall into bad habits of speaking about serving the Lord like that. We can give the impression that it's a burden to us, that we're reluctant to accept, that we'd quite like to get rid of this at the earliest opportunity. Jesus doesn't call you to a life of service because he needs slave labor to build his church. He calls you and me to a life of service because he knows that that's what's best for us. And that's how he's going to bless us. And he will bless us in whatever way we serve, whether it's cleaning the church, operating the sound, making sure the place is open, preparing AGM reports, organizing the seniors' fellowship, serving as a deacon, and all the practical work that will go with that for the months and whatever else comes on, serving as an elder in the weighty work of shepherding the blood-bought flock of God. Friends, it's not a burden. It's a privilege. And we're blessed as we do it. Those who serve well obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's sing of these things from Psalm 73. Psalm 73a, and we sing from verse 12 to the end, and tune is number 39. This song describes the good standing of the servants of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, I am continually with you. Our standing is with God in his presence. Now, verse 13, my strength and my portion come from God. There's our good standing. Verse 15, being near to God is good. There's our good standing. It describes as well the great confidence we have as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, with counsel you'll be my guide and receive me in glory. There's assurance that we receive as we serve. Verse 15, I find refuge, all your works I may declare fully abroad. Confidence to speak fully of what the Lord has done for us. The blessings of service, good standing and great confidence. Let's stand and sing from verse 12 to the end.
Thank you.
pray. Father, thank you for your great grace that rewards unworthy servants such as we are. We don't deserve anything, but in grace you send blessings upon those who serve you faithfully. And we pray for all the faithful servants in this congregation. We thank you for the many faithful acts of service that go on, many of them unseen and generally unnoted. But we thank you, Lord, and we pray that each and every person who serves you with a willing and glad heart would know the reward of those who serve well, that they would have a good standing in their faith, a good standing in the church for the glory of Jesus Christ, a good standing storing up eternal rewards. May they have great confidence in their own heart's assurance of salvation and increasingly boldness to speak and tell of what you have done for us in your grace. We pray this particularly for those who serve in different roles in the church, those who serve in different offices, the elders, the deacons, and we pray particularly for Richard and Daniel as they take up this office, that they would know the great reward of the Master's joy and blessing. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I'll take a moment at this point to explain what we're doing and why we're doing it. Jesus Christ is King, and so he rules the nation and he rules the church. And both of these things are governed, run according to his command, not our own desires. So what we do as a church in ordaining deacons, it's not simply a pragmatic thing. Well, it works well, so we'll go with it. It's not our idea. We do it in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could go to a number of places in the Bible to show that we have a warrant to do this, to show our authority for doing what we're about to do. Acts chapter 6, the setting up of this office, the prototype deacons, as they're given this work and task to care for the widows, to care for the needy, to free up the apostles to minister God's word. Or we could turn to Philippians chapter 1, where Paul writes to the overseers and the deacons in Philippi, the two offices of the church. And of course, most obviously, what we've looked at this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The importance of this office is highlighted by what Paul writes around about 1 Timothy chapter 3. He's near the end of his life. He's giving his final instructions to the church. He's writing to keep and guard the health of the church after it had been attacked by false teachers. We read chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. I'm writing so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. And for those reasons, he instructs them to have elders and deacons. Paul is saying to the church, here's what's crucial for going forward. As I and the other apostles leave the stage, go to glory, here's what is crucial. Here's how you can withstand attack and heal after attack. Here's how you're to behave in the church. Have overseers and deacons, elders and deacons. And so this is our warrant for what we do today. Jesus Christ speaking through his apostle. He authorizes, he commands it, because he is King and head of the church. So in obedience to our King, we're going to ordain and install Richard and Daniel. In a moment, I'll ask them to come to the front and I'll put some questions to them where they will affirm what they believe and commit themselves to what they believe and undertake. And as you hear these questions, these vows that they're about to make, some of them might strike you as a little bit odd. They cover our history and some of the things that make us distinct as a denomination from our brothers and sisters in other good churches. But as odd as they seem, they're actually a vital expression of church unity and our commitment to church unity. Because church unity is so important that the people of Christ must have a good reason to be outwardly divided or to appear to be divided on the outside. We need a good reason to remain as a separate denomination. And we believe we do. The cause that the martyrs died for in the 16th and 1700s. The covenants that Christ's people signed. Christ's crown and covenant. These are a worthy cause. And we need leaders in the church to believe these things. And so they take their vows in relation to these things also. If we don't believe that these things are important, well then we're sinning by being separate. We should just join with other churches. So Daniel and Richard, could you join me at the front and the other elders as well? So I'll put these questions to the deacons elect, and after each one, and in turn, they will answer either I do or I am. So first of all, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Secondly, do you believe the doctrines contained in the Westminster Confession of Faith as received by the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland in the year 1647, and in the catechisms larger and shorter, to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such, do you acknowledge them to be the confession of your faith?
I do.
Thirdly, do you believe that the worship, discipline, and government practiced and adhered to by the Reformed Presbyterian Church are founded on the Word of God and agreeable thereto? Fourthly, do you promise through grace to assert, maintain, and conform to the doctrine, worship, discipline, and government of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and that you will follow no divisive courses therefrom, either in theory or practice?
I do.
Five, do you acknowledge the obligation of the covenants, national and solemn league, and the obligation arising from the swearing of these covenants by the Reformed Presbyterian Church? Do you consider the cause for which the martyrs suffered under the persecution in Scotland and Ireland to be the cause of God and truth and in conformity with the nation's solemn engagements?
I do.
Number seven, do you accept the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church and promise to adhere to and promote the same as God may give you opportunity?
I do.
Number eight, are you willing to take part with us in the public service of Christ, not from ambition or any other carnal motive, but out of a zeal for God's glory, love to the Redeemer, and an earnest desire for the salvation of souls and the promotion of the peace and prosperity of the church? Number nine, these then relate specifically to the office of deacon. Do you accept the office of deacon in this congregation and promise through grace, faithfully and diligently, to discharge all the duties thereof in accordance with the laws of the church and in submission to and in harmony with the session of this congregation?
I do.
And lastly, number 10. Do you promise to rule well your own house, to live a holy and exemplary life, to show liberality and zeal in promoting the honour and interests of the church, and to adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things?
I
Thank you. There's one question to be put to the members of the congregation. So I would ask you all to stand, and after I've asked the question, show your assent or agreement to it by raising your right hand. So please stand. Do you, the members of this congregation, acknowledge and receive these brothers as deacons and promise to yield them that honour, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which their office according to the word of God and the constitution of this church entitles them? Please show by raising your right hand. Okay. The men will now sign the formula. Please remain standing. It will take just a moment and then we will pray and ordain and install the men by prayer. So there's something similar to what the promises that they've just undertaken in the session minute book, and they're going to officially sign that now. Now we're going to pray, and Richard and Daniel will kneel. I will put my hands on their heads, their shoulders. That's a symbol to show that Jesus Christ himself is giving them this office and the authority to fulfill it, and also giving his Holy Spirit to equip and empower his servants for this office. So we'll come to pray.
Lord God in heaven, we give you thanks for your kindness and grace towards us. We're not deserving of any of it. We acknowledge that you are gracious to sinners like us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be served but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, to rescue and save us, coming low to lift us up, sharing our humanity that we might share his glory and his sonship with you. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and his gracious salvation, a willing servant even to the point of death for us. Father, we thank you for how these two men have experienced your grace in their own lives. Thank you for working graciously in them, for fulfilling the covenant promises given and marked at their baptism. Thank you for giving them new hearts of repentance and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the families that shaped and molded them in your word and established them in the Church of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wives that you have given them a trust that you will give. We thank you for the congregations that have shaped them and that have shepherded them and served them. We thank you for the gifts and graces that you've given to them as well. We thank you, Lord, for how they have already shown and displayed these things as servants of Christ in other ways. Thank you for how they've already proved themselves to be servants who serve well. And so now, Lord Jesus, in the name of and by the authority of you, the King and Head of the Church, and in the name of and by the authority of your elders here in this congregation, I ordain Richard Lockridge to the office of deacon and install him in this congregation. And in your name, King and Head of the Church, and under the oversight of the elders here, I ordain Daniel Kennedy to the office of deacon and install him into this congregation. Lord, we ask that you would give these two men, these servants, the graces that they need and the gifts that they need. We claim your promises that you will equip and empower them for service. We ask, Lord, that you would give to them the reward that you have promised as well, that they would gain a good standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. And may they not just be a blessing to this congregation and to the community and to the wider church, but may they be blessed in themselves, in their own hearts and souls, in their own faith. And Lord, we ask that you would pour out the Holy Spirit upon them to equip them and enable them, that they would serve with zeal, that they would be full of wisdom, that they would be of good repute, that they would be able to speak wisely and boldly and kindly, and that they would be a source of great blessing to this congregation. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his glory. Amen. I do now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only King and Head of the Church, and by the authority of this session, admit you, Richard Lockridge, and Daniel Kennedy, to the office of diaconate in this congregation, to take part in the Board of Deacons, and in token of this, we, the elders, give you the right hand of fellowship, trusting that you may know every encouragement and blessing in the Lord.
You can take a seat here at the front. Congregation may be seated. I'm required to bring a short charge to the new deacons and to the whole congregation to encourage us in serving the Lord. And so my charge is this: men, I want you to deacon well. I want you to serve well. That's what's promised in this passage, isn't it? There's a reward to those who serve well, who deacon well. And so my charge to you, the task I'm giving you, is that you will serve well. What does it mean to serve well? Well, just very briefly, I want to give you two things. To serve well means, first of all, that you keep meeting these qualifications that you have met and that you've shown in your life up to this point. This is what it means in context here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Serving well by being qualified and remaining qualified. Meeting these standards for your character, for your faith, for your family life. Don't disqualify yourself. Don't think, I've made it now. Don't disqualify yourself. Keep meeting the qualifications, and in fact, pray these regularly for yourself. An idea I heard from another minister once about his own ordination vows, and I think this is great as a minimum. Every year in the anniversary of your ordination, read this passage and pray it for yourself. Once a year is a minimum. Keep meeting the qualifications, and so serve well. But I think more fundamentally, and the first one just gets sucked into the second one, we serve well by being like the Lord Jesus. Serve well by being like the Lord Jesus. He is, as we said, the great deacon, the great servant. He came not to deacon, but not to be deaconed, sorry, but to deacon. He came not to be served, but to serve. He served sacrificially. He served in a costly way. He served selflessly. So be like the Lord Jesus as you serve. put the people of this congregation and this community first. We, all of us who are ordained men, we are at the back of the queue for everything. Others go first. We put their interests ahead of our own. We put their blessing and their ease ahead of our own. Your great calling, men, is simply to be like Jesus. And so serve well by being like Jesus. And as we close this morning, we want to sing in light of these thoughts. And as we sing to pray, we sing from Psalm 112, and it's version B on page 280. We have in this psalm the portrait of a godly man, the portrait of a godly deacon. It's the portrait of the Lord Jesus. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord's commands his great delight. Verse 3, he gives and freely lends. He, with justice, governs all his affairs. Verse 5, with open hand, he offers to the poor. Here's the portrait of a godly man, a godly deacon, portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as we sing it, I want you to realize this is the calling of all of us here, but especially us men here today. How we measure up to this psalm is the measure of success in life. And if you're not these things and not attaining to these things, if the Lord's commands are not your great delight, what are you trifling with in your life? What have you got that's better? This is to be the mark of real manliness, real godliness, real lasting eternal success. It's the path to lasting blessing. Praise to the Lord. The man is blessed indeed who makes the Lord's commands his great delight. His children will be mighty in the earth. Descendants of the upright will be blessed. Lasting blessing. Let's stand to sing Psalm 112b.
Children.
Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who was and who is these things, kind and gracious and fair, giving to the poor and needy such as we are. We pray that you would make each of us to be more like him, particularly those of us who are men, who are heads of households, who have positions of leadership and responsibility in any sphere. May we show forth the glory, the goodness, the grace, the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray particularly today for the office bearers in this church, for the elders, the deacons, and for Daniel and Richard as new deacons. Lord, may they serve well. May they serve well by being like the Lord Jesus, the great deacon who came not to be served, but to serve, willing to give sacrificially, selflessly. May your grace continue to work these things in their lives, that the Lord Jesus might be honored and glorified in this congregation and through this congregation and this community that we're a part of. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Now receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.